this morning, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 17 as we continue our study in this book. That it's an amazing book. It shows how the children of Israel enter into the promised land, the land of Canaan, all the victories they have. It's really a book on victorious Christian living. And last week, and really for the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at some of the dangers that are out there. And we saw last time that the children of Israel didn't drive the enemy out completely. They left some of the enemy in the land. And in the end, by the time you get to Kings and Chronicles, and you see that this influence by these pagan nations were a detriment to the children of Israel. They influenced them so much that they went into idolatry. They were offering their children as a sacrifice to the god Molech. It was horrible. They were just like the pagan nations around them. God warned them ahead of time, drive out the enemy completely. Don't leave them in the land. And for us, we saw last time that we need to fight that good fight of faith, and we need to crucify the flesh. We need to let the Lord destroy those areas in our life that are holding us back, the compromising of our faith. And, I mean, this is a powerful example of what can happen when you don't deal with the enemies of faith. You don't drive them out. You pay for it. And as long as we're in these bodies of flesh, guys, we're going to have to deal with that flesh nature that tries to control our lives. You know, Paul said in Galatians that the flesh wars against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. We battle with it all the time. I realize there are some people that say, you know, once you're a Christian, that's it. You don't sin anymore. Then what's the point that Paul made in Galatians? That the flesh is warring against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh? Because it's a reality. And if we're honest with ourselves, we understand that because we deal with it on a daily basis. And here's the thing. As Christians, the battle continues on till the end of our lives. And we could get tired. We may not want to fight. I mean, we get tired of fighting. But if you don't continue on in the battle, a little compromise here and a little compromise there will be a huge compromise in the end and bring you down. And remember, the title from last week's study, they did not. They didn't drive out the enemy. They compromised their faith. And in the end, it affected them in a bad way. Well, this morning we're going to look at another danger to our spiritual lives. And really, if you think about it, it's a danger to our physical lives as well. And the idea here is complaining. I've called this study the danger of complaining. Don't start complaining about the study, okay? I realize this is not an easy one, okay? But this is probably for me. It is for me because the Lord's been dealing with this issue. I don't know if you remember, you know, I tend to go back to cartoons a lot. And I know, but that's just me. But remember the gray donkey in Winnie the Pooh? Eeyore? Oh, Eeyore, right? Everything's bad, okay? Complained about everything. And if you don't remember, I'll kind of give you a little insight here. We're told Eeyore, the old gray donkey, stood by the side of the stream and looked at himself in the water. Pathetic, he said. That's what it is, pathetic. He turned and walked slowly down the stream for 20 yards, splashed across it, and walked slowly back on the other side. Then he looked at himself in the water again. As I thought, he said, no better from this side, but nobody minds, nobody cares. Pathetic! That's what it is. There was a crackling noise in the bracken or the large ferns behind him, and out came Pooh. Good morning, Eeyore, said Pooh. Good morning, Pooh Bear, said Eeyore gloomily. If it is a good morning, he said, which I doubt, said he. Why, what's the matter? Nothing, Pooh Bear, nothing. We can all, and some of us don't. That's all there is to it. Can all what? Said Pooh, rubbing his nose. Gaiety, song and dance, here we go around the mulberry bush. I'm not complaining, but there it is. I think he was complaining. I think that's what he did. I think that was the life of Eeyore. Everything was bad. Everything was gloomy. And we laugh at him and we go, man, how silly. But what about us? And here's the thing. I don't think we realize the danger of complaining in our lives. Because, yes, it can affect our spiritual lives, and we'll talk about that, but it can affect us also physically. I'll share with you some of the physical problems that can come with complaining. And what ends up happening is the more we complain, it becomes a part of our normal life. It's just the way we are. We just complain about this and complain about that. The article is The Danger of Complaining. We're told repeated complaining rewires your brain to make future complaining more likely. Over time, you find it easier to be negative than to be positive, regardless of what's happening around you. Complaining becomes your default behavior, which changes how people perceive you. And here's the kicker. Complaining damages other areas of your brain as well. Research from Stanford University has shown that complaining shrinks the hippocampus, an area of the brain that's critical to problem-solving and intelligent thought. Damage to the hippocampus is scary, especially when you consider that it's one of the primary brain areas destroyed by Alzheimer's. While it's not an exaggeration to say that complaining leads to brain damage, it doesn't stop there. When you complain, your body releases the stress hormone cortisol. Cortisol shifts you into fight or flight mode, directing oxygen, blood, and energy away from everything but the systems that are essential to immediate survival. One effect of cortisol, for example, is to raise your blood pressure and blood sugar so that you'll be prepared to either escape or defend yourself. All the extra cortisol released by frequent complaining impairs your immune system and makes you more susceptible to high cholesterol, diabetes, heart disease, and obesity. It even makes the brain more vulnerable to strokes. Some serious issues. But it's not only the physical aspects with complaining that are dangerous. There's also a danger to our spiritual lives, our spiritual health as we complain. Complaining is not a gift of the Spirit, okay? You could check Galatians, it's not in there. And again, I don't think this is like some big theological revelation. It's just common sense. What do I mean? Well, here's the thing. I'm complaining about my wife. I'm complaining about my husband. I'm complaining about my kids, my job, the traffic, the lines in the store, the work that needs to be done at home, even the work I have to do at church. What are you saying to God? See, I think we lose perspective of that. If God is in control of your life, if he knows everything that you're going through, when you're complaining about what's going on, you're complaining against God. And again, this is something that the Lord has been dealing with me, this complaining, and it's easy to lose focus. And before long, that's kind of the practice of your life. Complain about this, complain about that. And then people who know we're Christians and all we do is complain, what do they think about our God that we serve? And this morning, as we look at Joshua chapter 17, what we've done over the last few chapters and we're going to do for several chapters more, is I'll give you an overview of the chapter because it deals with the division of the land, but then we'll focus on several verses that really deal with this issue that we're going to focus on this morning of complaining. And I've broken it down like this, and it's in your bulletins, but the first one is complaining they thought too highly of themselves in Joshua 17:14. The next one, show yourself strong, do the work instead of complaining in Joshua 17:15. The work is too much for us to do in Joshua 17:16. And then the encouragement to walk by faith in Joshua 17, verses 17 and 18. So with that kind of as our introduction, we're going to look over verses here in Joshua 17. And keep in mind, this is taking place after the major battles are over. This has been 7 years of fighting against the enemy, driving them out in the middle portion of the land, in the south and in the north. And now they're going to be dividing the land up. And there's still pockets of resistance in the land that they need to deal with. But now they're going to deal with it as the individual tribes get these areas of land. So in Joshua 17, verses 1 through 11, again, the land's being divided up here. And half the tribe of Manasseh, they were outside the promised land. They were on the east side of the Jordan River. This is speaking of the half tribe of Manasseh that is on the west side of the Jordan River in the promised land, in the land of Canaan. And the area that was allotted to them was the area of Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim in the heart of the land, north of Ephraim, with the Jordan River as its boundary to the east. And also in this section, we see the daughters of Zelophehad get their allotment of land. You see, here's the thing. These daughters of Zelophehad, there were no men within that family, and the land usually went to the men. But because Zelophehad had no sons, his daughters brought this request to Moses, and Moses sought the Lord, and the Lord said, okay, we're going to continue their name. We're going to pass it on. We're going to give the inheritance through these daughters. And that's what's going on here. What Moses promised to them was coming to pass. Look at verse 12 here in Joshua 17. Yet the children of Manasseh could not drive out the inhabitants of those cities, but the Canaanites were determined to dwell in that land. And it happened when the children of Israel grew strong that they put the Canaanites to forced labor and did not utterly drive them out. They couldn't drive them out. They put them into forced labor. Well, that's a good thing, isn't it? They're helping them out. It's not, because their practices, the things, the gods they worshiped, the practices that they were involved in, were going to spread over to the children of Israel. It was going to affect them. And God keeps repeating this over and over again so we would learn that we have to deal with those issues. For us as Christians, it means crucifying the flesh, or it'll bring you down. Now, this whole issue, the danger of complaining in verses 14 through 18 here in Joshua 17, let me read through these verses and then we'll break them down. We'll look at them a little closer. This is what we're told starting in verse 14 of Joshua 17. Then the children of Joseph spoke to Joshua, saying, "Why have you given us but one lot and one portion to inherit, since we are a great people, inasmuch as the Lord has blessed us until now?" So Joshua answered them, "If you are a great people, then go up to the forest country and clear a place for yourself there in the land of the Perizzites and the giants, since the mountains of Ephraim are too confined for you." But the children of Joseph said, "The mountain country is not enough for us, and all the Canaanites who dwell in the land of the valley have chariots of iron, both those who are of Beth Shean and in its towns and those who are in the valley of Jezreel." And Joshua spoke to the house of Joseph, to Ephraim and Manasseh, saying, "You are a great people and have great power. You shall not have one lot only, but the mountain country shall be yours. Although it is wooded, you shall cut it down, and its farthest extent shall be yours. For you shall drive out the Canaanites, though they have iron chariots and are strong." Here's the thing. When you look at these two tribes, the sons of Joseph, Manasseh and Ephraim, they were very large. In fact, their combined number was greater than any other single tribe. And they're complaining that they don't have enough land allotted to them. And they're complaining to Joshua. And that's what we're going to be looking at with the rest of our time this morning, this whole idea of complaining and really what the Lord wants us to do. Again, look at verse 14 here. Then the children of Joseph spoke to Joshua, saying, "Why have you given us but one lot and one portion to inherit, since we are a great people, inasmuch as the Lord has blessed us until now?" So they're complaining to Joshua. They said, "Man, we're great. We're not satisfied with what we have." And really, they're not satisfied with what the Lord had given them. And the first point is simple. Complaining, they thought too highly of themselves. And think about what they're talking about here, what they're saying to Joshua. I mean, are you kidding me, Joshua? Really, this is what you've given us? We're not some small tribe here. We're not some rinky-dink group of people. We're descendants of Joseph. You remember who he is. He's the one who spared the children of Jacob. Don't you remember that? We're a great people, and you give us one portion of land. Come on, man, get real. And I'm paraphrasing, of course, but that's what they were saying. Think about that. Now, they're complaining to Joshua, right? Not exactly. Who are they complaining to? They're complaining to the Lord. They're complaining because the Lord divided the land. Said, "Lord, we're great. What are you doing here?" You think the Lord knew what he was doing? Absolutely, he knew what he was doing. Let me share this about complaining. It kind of gives us a good perspective. The Greek word translated complainer means literally one who's discontented with his lot in life. Wow. You know, we don't think of it like that, but when it's in your face, you go, "Wow, I shouldn't complain." It's akin to the word grumbler. Complaining is certainly not a fruit of the Spirit, and in fact, it's detrimental to the peace, joy, and patience that come from the Spirit. For the Christian, complaining is destructive and debilitating personally, and only serves to make our witness to the world more difficult. Who, for instance, would be attracted to a religion whose adherents are dissatisfied with life and who continually grumble and complain? The first complainer was Adam, who, after he and Eve disobeyed, complained to God, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it." He's complaining to God. "God, it's your fault. I would have never had that apple if it wasn't for the woman you gave me. I mean, you could have gave me someone else." That's complaining. The son of Adam, called Cain, also complained, although undoubtedly within himself. And we also know of the complaints made by Moses when he met at the burning bush. Also, Moses cried to the Lord repeatedly for deliverance from the Israelites' grumbling and idolatry. We also know of the complaints that David offered up to the Lord in the Psalms, and the complaints made by the prophets concerning the idolatry of the Jewish nation. However, the book of Job offers the most in the way of complaints toward God, and yet Job did not sin. That is not to say that the aforementioned people never sinned in voicing their complaints to God, but Job was a man who was able to sanctify his complaints, and that took humility. Clearly, as believers, we are challenged not to grumble or complain. Rather, we are to love one another deeply so that we may become blameless and pure in God's eyes. If we grumble and complain, it shows how worldly we still are. A complaining spirit leads to fighting and quarreling because complaints come from unfulfilled desires, which lead to envy and strife. Was that not at the root of the problem with the sons of Israel when they chose to dispose of their brother Joseph because of his dream? Finally, while it's not wrong to complain to God, it is wrong to complain about God. Those that did so met the anger of the Lord, as was the case of Moses' sister Miriam, and Korah and Dathan. But note that they spoke against God's servant, and in doing so spoke against God himself. If we must complain, let it be to him about our own sinfulness, so that he will forgive and cleanse us, and put within us a new heart, one that rejoices rather than complains. Now, that's a good perspective to have. When we complain about this and we complain about that, complain about all the things we don't have, we're blaming God for all the misfortunes that we're having. And I know we don't think of it that way, but we should. I'm not saying we can't bring our complaints before God. We can lay our requests at his feet. Of course we can. But you have to leave them there. And be thankful that our God not only listens to our heart cry, but he answers our request as well. The answer may not be like we like, but they'll be according to his perfect plan, his perfect will in our lives. And I think if we really thought about this, we do a lot of complaining in this country. Oh, look at this group of people, and we complain, and look at this, and we complain and complain and complain. Lay it at the feet of the Lord and live for him. Let people see Jesus in you. Let them see the joy. Why? Because he's in control. I think for the most part, you know, whatever happens in the next elections, and I realize it's a year away and we're going to hear so much over the next year that, you know, just turn your TV off. But whoever wins, does that change our behavior at all? It doesn't change anything. But what if a Democrat gets in and they take all our freedoms away? God's still on the throne, man. He's in control. What can man do to me that God has to allow? That's the only thing. Man can't touch me. And if you think it's going to be so horrible, it may be. But welcome to the world of our brothers and sisters in China and Iran and Iraq and the Middle East, who endure this on a daily basis. Are we going to be complainers and let the world see, well, that's what their God must be, just a complainer? Or are we going to be rejoicing? How can I be rejoiced when all those things are happening? Because I'm waiting for the glorious appearing of my great God and Savior Jesus Christ. You see, my perspective is so different than the world's. The world is looking for answers to the problems that are happening. I'm looking for Jesus because he's got the answers. You see, it changes everything, and I don't have to complain. I just go, praise God, this is what he said in his word is going to happen. It's happening, and I want others to come into the kingdom of God. I want them to see Jesus in me. There was a lady who entered a department store, and she was an older woman, and all of a sudden she enters, and all of a sudden this band began to play this music, and this executive walked up to her and pinned an orchid on her dress and handed her a crisp $100 bill. She was the store's millionth customer. There was television cameras that were focused on her, and they were interviewing her, and they said, tell me, just what did you come in here for today? Well, she kind of hesitated for a minute and said, well, I'm on my way to the complaint department. All right. It's just one of those things. But you know what? God has given us so much, and we should rejoice and not complain. So here's the thing. Are we thinking maybe too highly of ourselves? Why is this happening to me? I love the Lord. I'm serving Him. I'm involved in so many ministries. I'm doing this and I'm doing that. How could this happen to me? It's not fair. You know, we're servants of Christ, and I don't want to ruin this for you, but we deserve absolutely nothing. But I'll tell you what, examine your life. Look at your life closely, and you'll realize how much God has given to us. We're so blessed. So blessed. Spurgeon said this, he put it, "You say, if I had a little more, I should be very satisfied. You make a mistake. If you're not content with what you have, you're not going to be satisfied if it were doubled." And that's very true. He also said, "A man's contentment is in his mind, not in the extent of his possessions. Alexander the Great, with all the world at his feet, cries for another world to conquer." Yeah, that was the problem. He conquered everything, and he wasn't satisfied. The problem here, complaining, they thought too highly of themselves. We're a great people. Why don't we have more? Listen to what Joshua tells them in verse 15. "So Joshua answered them, 'If you are a great people, then go into the forest country and clear a place for yourself there in the land of the Perizzites and the giants, since the mountains of Ephraim are too confined for you.'" Look at what Joshua's doing here. He didn't, you know, say, "Hey, you guys are a bunch of losers, man." No, he didn't say they were lazy or proud or unthankful. He said, "You know what? You think you're a great people? Show yourself strong. Do the work instead of complaining. Get out there and do it. The solution to the problem is working. Instead of complaining, you serve the Lord. And I'll tell you what, you know, as you do that, you don't have time to complain because you're too busy." And I like that. The focus is taken off of myself and is focused on ministering to others. And again, we don't have time to complain. You know, Joshua is basically telling them, "Look, guys, you see yourself as a great people. Then here's your opportunity to prove that you're a great people. Here's the land that God's given you. Go take it. Do what Caleb did. Defeat the giants in the land. Claim the mountains for yourself." And Caleb was an amazing man. I mean, he's in his 80s. And as the land's being divided, Joshua says, "What do you want? Dude, give me the mountains where the giants are." He's 80 years old. Why? How could he do that? Because he knew the battle was not his, it was the Lord's. God had given him the land. All he needed to do was to walk by faith and take it. And that's exactly what he did. It didn't mean there weren't battles, but he had to walk by faith. He had to trust what the Lord had given him. And for these sons of Joseph, I think they wanted the easy way out. Just give us the land. We don't want to fight. We want, in a sense, a bigger ministry. We want the attention. We don't want to do the work, though. Come on, are you crazy? But that's not how it works, guys. You take a walk one step at a time. And as we walk, God will give us more land, you might say, more areas for us to serve in, more opportunities. But you have to walk by faith. That's the principle for us today. Before we ask God for more, let's be responsible or faithful to what He's already given us. Alan Redpath summed it up like this. He said, "Stop crying for greater opportunities until you have done the work in the place that God has allotted to you. Is your home sweeter and lovelier and more radiant because you are a Christian? If not, drive out the enemy there first, for if we fail in the small portion allotted to us, God can never trust us with greater." Absolutely. Think about it. You want to be a missionary and sail across the ocean to some foreign country. But here's the thing. Are you really going to be a missionary in a foreign country when you're not even witnessing in your own home, in your own neighborhood, in your own workplace? You know, you got to think about that. There's the first step. Take that first step. Are we complaining about our spouse or our job or our ministry or our health or finances or whatever it may be? God is totally aware, and maybe God has allowed these things in our lives to strengthen us, to cause us to depend more upon Him. You see, if the Christian life was easy, where, you know, you just get up in the morning, everything's perfect, you know, the sun's shining, you know, you get up and the coffee maker's working, the coffee's there, the toast is popping out of the toaster, You go to work and your boss is like, hey, how's it going, man? Great, I'm giving you a raise. Woo! How many of you experienced that? Yeah, I haven't. You know what? It's hard. And that's where you say, Lord, help me. Work is a mess right now. I don't know what's going on. Everyone's against me. My boss is just driving me crazy. Lord, help me to be a witness of you in this difficult, difficult situation. See, he's causing us to depend more upon him and less upon ourselves. If everything is okay, I don't need him. But it's not okay many times. And the thing we have to remember is, isn't God orchestrating the things that happen in our lives? He absolutely is. Isn't God aware of all that is happening to me? Absolutely. Isn't God using all that happens to me for good? He absolutely is. What's the problem? It's me. That's the problem. It's not God. It's me. I'm not walking by faith. I'm not trusting in the Lord. And I'll give you an example from the scriptures, and I think you'll see what I mean about complaining, not only being against God, but how it's detrimental to our lives. In Numbers chapter 21, the children of Israel are making their way to the land of Canaan. They're not there yet. And we see in the southern part of the land, the king of Arad hears of where the children of Israel are going. He comes out and fights against them, takes some prisoners with him. Now, instead of complaining, they bring it to the Lord, and the Lord gives them this great victory over the enemy. They utterly destroyed the city. In fact, it was such destruction, they called it Horma, or destruction. So they walk by faith, not by sight. They're trusting in the Lord. They're learning faith lessons. And then the problem, you know, sometimes when you have that mountaintop experience, all of a sudden you're tripping and falling. Why? The children of Israel are going to have to go back into the wilderness, and they weren't happy. Well, was God aware that where they were going? Absolutely. He knew where they were going. He was directing them. Remember the fire by night, the cloud by day, the Shekinah glory was guiding them. Every time the Shekinah glory lifted up and started to move, they were to break camp and follow. So the Lord was directing them. I don't know, camping was great when I was young, but I can't imagine camping for 40 years with these people, okay? You know, 2-3 million people, it gets old after a while. And they're complaining. They're questioning God's ability to lead them because the journey was long, it was difficult. They're questioning God's guidance, and they're complaining about God's goodness. In Numbers 21, verses 4 and 5, this is what we're told. Then they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread. Think about this. God gave them a great victory against the king of Arad, and they forgot all about it. And they're complaining against God and Moses. Why'd you bring us here? We were better off in Egypt. We're going to die out here. The food, man, it's horrible. All we got is this manna from heaven. Really, that's bad? You know? I don't know. Maybe year after year it gets old after a while. But because of their complaining and questioning God's ability to lead them, the judgment of God fell upon them. In Numbers 21:6 it says, "So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died." He sent fiery serpents as judgment. And I think that word fiery, I think the idea is intense burning pain when these people were bit. And like I said, many died because of that. They didn't walk by faith. They were complaining and God judged them. Well, how do we apply that to our lives? Well, as we start to question God's ability to lead our lives because of the situations that we're facing, we become discouraged, impatient, complaining. We question the goodness of God. God, I love you. If you really love me, why are you allowing me to go through this? I deserve so much more than this mess. I'm a good person. I love you and then this. And look, man, I see others. And I know their walk. It's not as good as mine. You know, we start comparing, you know. And think, hey, I'm doing better than this person. Why are you bringing this into my life? here's the thing. God is over all of our life. Everything we go through, he is totally aware. And if he's not Lord of your life, is he Lord at all? And I'm not saying you could lose your salvation here, but as you complain and complain and complain, you lose that intimacy with God. I mean, imagine if day in and day out, all I did with my wife was complain to her. Oh, you know, your cooking's not good. This isn't done. That's not done. Come on, my clothes aren't washed. You think she would appreciate that? Okay, what about our Heavenly Father, who is Almighty God and knows everything that is going on in our life? And he cares deeply for us. None of these things are just random chance happenings. None of these things are just for allowing them into our lives. There's reasons that God is doing it. I don't always understand the reasons. I have to admit that. I don't always understand them, but I know God is working. Remember what Paul said in Philippians 2, verses 14 through 16. Do all things without complaining. Does it say that? Do all things without complaining? I got to get some white out. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. How many things are we to do without complaining? All things? Are you kidding me? Well, that's what it says. Why? We live in a world that is crooked and perverse, and we're to shine, not complain, but shine. Do you see the contrast? Give them hope. In Deuteronomy 1, verses 26 and 27, as Moses is reviewing the history of the nation of Israel, speaking of their refusal to enter the promised land, it says, "Nevertheless, you would not go up into the promised land, but rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. And you complained in your tents and said, because the Lord hates us, he has brought us out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us." In other words, maybe you weren't doing this in public, but in your homes you were complaining. Man, this isn't fair. Why did Moses bring us here? I can't believe God's doing this. And God says, you know, son, I can hear you. You know, I hear everything you're saying. They complained back in the days of Moses. They complained in Paul's day. And we complain today. And I think this complaining before God and disputing with God leads to complaining and disputing with others. Why? Because our relationship with God has changed. Now it's all about me and not what God wants for my life. And that could be dangerous. If we're struggling with people, we need to check our relationship with the Lord, because that's really the problem. And I think many of us know this one from 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 16 through 18, where Paul wrote, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." People go, what's the will of God? Well, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. There it is. What else you got? No, that's important. Listen to what he's saying. You know, he doesn't say rejoice when things are going well. It says rejoice always. How can we do that? Because our joy, our Christian joy, is not based in those outward circumstances, but in the Lord, and he never changes. Remember Habakkuk? It was the time that the Babylonians were coming in against the southern kingdom of Judah, invading the land, and things were a mess. And, you know, Habakkuk said, you know, God, what's going on? And the Lord's like, you won't believe me if I tell you. Well, tell me, I'll believe you. Come on, tell me. Well, I'm going to bring this wicked group of people, the Babylonians, and they're going to come and destroy you and take you into captivity. I don't believe it. I told you, you wouldn't believe it. But at the end of the book, something amazing changes in the life of Habakkuk. Instead of complaining, in Habakkuk 3, verses 17 through 19, he says, "Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me walk on my high hills." Wow. Habakkuk's saying, okay, I understand. It doesn't matter what's going on around me, how bad things may get, because I'm going to rejoice in Yahweh. I'm going to rejoice in the Lord because He is the one that will see me through all this stuff. And again, you know, in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18, how can we give thanks for everything? Because they all work together for good. That's what Paul said in Romans. All things work together for good to those who love the Lord, to those who are called according to His purpose. The Amplified Bible puts Romans 8:28 like this. We are assured and know that God, being a partner in their labor, all things work together and are fitting into a plan for good to and for those who love God and are called according to His design and purpose. Yeah, I don't always understand what God's doing, but boy, I trust what He's doing. You know, I think that is so important, to trust God by faith, rest our weight fully upon Him because He's on the throne. He's in control. Nothing happens without His knowledge. And I know it's hard at times, but He knows what's going on. Rejoicing always, praying without ceasing, giving thanks in everything to God, because it's the will of God for our lives. I love Psalm 100. Why don't you turn to Psalm 100 for a minute? Let's look at this psalm. Listen to what we're told here. It's a psalm of thanksgiving. And we're told this: make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, or Yahweh, He is God. It is He who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful to Him and bless His name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting and His truth endures to all generations. Notice what the psalmist is saying here. Serve the Lord with gloominess. No? Doesn't say gloominess, huh? No. With gladness. And if we change these words a little bit of Psalm 100, I know we'd never do that, but let me add something to this psalm, because sometimes this is the way we are. And again, this is not how the psalm goes, but think about this. Make a loud complaint to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gloominess. Come before His presence with complaining. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with unthankfulness and into His courts with complaints. Be unthankful to Him and put down His name. For the Lord is not nice. His mercy is short-lived and His truth endures to some, but not to me. Again, we would never say that. But that's horrible, isn't it? I mean, I wonder when God looks at us what He sees. Now, I'm not here to beat you up or put you down, but we need to examine our hearts, examine our lives. What do people see when they look at us? How does God want us to enter His presence? Oh, He says, enter His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful to Him and bless His name. I don't know about you, but when we worship here, just the singing unto Him, oh, it's so awesome, isn't it? That should be our life. Coming to worship the Lord should be a celebration, not a funeral. And the best way to enter into His presence is by thanking Him for what He's done and praising Him for who He is. And as the psalmist closes, he speaks of God's mercy being everlasting. Wow. And His truth endures to all generations. We can trust what God has said, His promises to us. And because of that, there's no room for me to complain. I look at all He's done. So instead of complaining, show yourself strong. Do the work instead of complaining, right? But let me also say this, because things can become so overwhelming in our lives, and that's really our next point. The work's too much for us. We're overwhelmed by it. Again, Joshua 17, look at verse 16. But the children of Joseph said, the mountain country is not enough for us, and all the Canaanites who dwell in the land of the valley have chariots of iron, both those who are of Beth Shean and its towns and those who are of the valley of Jezreel. Joshua, remember in verse 15, was trying to encourage them in this work and taking the land that God had given to them. But now they're looking at this task before them, and it's overwhelming. They're giants in the land. They had chariots. It's too much. We're tired of fighting. We're beat. And we've probably felt that way before. God has told us what he wants us to do. We're excited. And then the reality sets in. What in the world am I thinking? I can't do that. And that's the reality. We can't do it. But he can do it through us. And that's what he wants, us to rely on him. You know, when the Lord called me to Wisconsin to be a pastor, I was confident in what he told me. There was no doubt in my mind. The moment he said that, I knew he was clearly speaking. And then some 10, 11 years passed by after he told me what he was going to do. Julie came home from the women's retreat in Indiana with this information about a church in Manitowoc, Wisconsin that needed a pastor because their pastor stepped down. And she gave me the phone number of one of the elders to call, and I was pretty excited about it. And then, what in the world am I going to do? I don't know anyone in Wisconsin. I can't do this. I got to get a job. I got to sell my house. I have to buy a house in Wisconsin. I have to, all these things, right? And fear all of a sudden gripped me for a few minutes there, even though I knew what God called me to do. Thank God it was short-lived, but that was the problem. I was looking at, what am I going to do? It was an eye problem. I'd left God out of the picture, and it's never a good thing. But once I focused back on the Lord, once I had prayed about it and knew what the Lord had put upon my life, it changed everything, and the rest is history. He did what he said he promised and more than I can ever imagine. So on this topic of, you know, the work is too much for us, I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time because it's the truth. We all know it. The work is too much for us. I mean, think about it. This small church, look at all that this little church does. It's kind of amazing. It's mind-boggling to think about a radio station running 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. Its program studies are edited. Music's put on there. It's incredible. I mean, we've been on the air for over 12 years. Other people that are in this industry are amazed that because we're a low-power FM station that we've been on that long. Yeah, I can't say it's because of us. It's because of the Lord. He's given us the people to do the work. Look at the missionaries we support. You know, it's crazy to see that many missionaries that we support when we're such a small church. But that's God. And that radio station, I'll tell you, affects so many people's lives. There are so many people that don't come here to Calvary that listen to the station that are being blessed. Someone just emailed me and told me that there was a woman who was having trouble sleeping and she had found our station and turned it on and was blessed listening to it, was refreshed by it. Thank you, Lord. You see what God does? All he wants us to do is take those steps of faith to trust in him. Yeah, the work is too much for us. It is. But if he's called us to it, won't he enable us to finish the work that he's called us to do? Absolutely. Absolutely. You just have to walk by faith. And really, because the work is too much for us, we're overwhelmed. The last point is really important. The encouragement to walk by faith. And look at how this is played out in verses 17 and 18 of Joshua chapter 17. And Joshua spoke to the house of Joseph, to Ephraim and Manasseh, saying, "You are a great people and have great power. You shall not have one lot only, but the mountain country shall be yours, although it is wooded. You shall cut it down, and its farthest extent shall be yours, for you shall drive out the Canaanites, though they have iron chariots and are strong." I like how this is played out. I love how this is played out. The tribes of Ephraim and Manasseh, the sons of Joseph, were fearful. They didn't believe they can gain this land in victory. They didn't believe that they could defeat these giants. And what does Joshua do? "Ah, listen, you're a great people. You have great power. You shall not have only one lot, but the mountain country shall be yours. Although it's wooded, you shall cut it down. And its farthest extent shall be yours, for you shall drive out the Canaanites, though they have iron chariots and are strong." He He's encouraging them to take those steps of faith, the encouragement to walk by faith. The Lord not only calls us to the work, He not only equips us for what we are to do, but He encourages us to go forward, to walk by faith. Our Joshua, Yeshua, Jesus encourages us. I'll let you in on a little secret. Probably most of you aren't even aware of this, but you know, we've been doing Vacation Bible School for 9 years now. It'll be 10 years next year. I can't even believe it. And it's amazing how fast time goes by. And when this was first presented to me over 9 years ago to put on a Vacation Bible School, I really felt the Lord calling us to do that. I really felt the Lord saying, take that step of faith. And then there's a problem, because I'm uncomfortable being in front of people, even kids. And doing Vacation Bible School stretched me even more than just teaching, okay? The Lord has helped me through the teaching part here, but with Vacation Bible School, I not only had to teach the kids, I had to sing and dance. Here's my dancing. Okay? My singing, I won't do that because I don't want your ears to bleed, all right? I was kind of fearful. I didn't know what I was going to do. Lord, are you sure you want me to do this? And the Lord, every year, has blessed the children, the workers, and it's amazing. And I guess it's good that I'm fearful that I can't do this because I have to depend upon Him. But boy, I'm amazed. I mean, the kids are so gracious and merciful. They to see them dance and do the motions, you know, for the songs and stuff, it's so awesome. It blesses my heart. You know, that's all I need to see them, loving Jesus, singing unto Him. But I'll tell you, with Vacation Bible School, even Thursdays and Sundays teaching, the enemy loves to discourage. You know, it's been a while since this has happened, but for a long time there, man, it'd be a Thursday or a Sunday, and I'd be sitting in that chair. And all of a sudden, it'd be like, that's the message you have for Him? Really? That's it? And you start to doubt yourself. You go, yeah, maybe it's not that good. What am I going to do? I don't know. And all of a sudden, Art and the worship team are up here. We're starting to worship the Lord. So my mind's all of a sudden changed. I'm not focusing on the message anymore. I'm focusing on the Lord. And by the time I get up here, He's changed my spirit. I'm calm. And all of a sudden, well, you know how I teach. I teach with passion because I believe that God's word is living and powerful. I believe He's speaking to us through it. That's the amazing thing about our God. Yes, it's difficult. There's fear. The enemy tries to discourage. But we can walk by faith because our Yeshua is encouraging us to go forward. You know, you may remember the story of Gideon, judge in Israel. And he's an interesting man. I think he's a lot like you and me. And, you know, you might have, Judges is the next book over. You may want to turn over to Judges 6. We're going to read verses 12 through 18. Looking at this man named Joshua and really his calling here. In Joshua, or Judges, excuse me, 6, starting in verse 12, we're told this. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." And Gideon said to him, "O my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all His miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." Then the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you?" So he said to him, "O my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." And the Lord said to him, "Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man." Then he said to him, "If now I have found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that it is you who talk with me. Do not depart from here, I pray, until I come to you and bring you out my offering and set it before you." And he said, "I will wait until you come back." Now, it's kind of interesting. Gideon is threshing wheat in the winepress. The winepress was down low. You thrust wheat higher up because you want to, when you throw the wheat up in the air, you want it, the grain to fall to the ground, the rest to be blown away by the wind. But he's in a valley. He's down low, not catching the wind. And the Lord says, Gideon, you mighty man of valor. And I'm sure Gideon's like, who's he talking to? I'm hiding out down here. But isn't that us? Joe, I've called you to do this. Is there another Joe here? What, me? Are you kidding me? How can I save Israel, he says. Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my father's house. That's how we are. God called Gideon. He encouraged Gideon, and I think he does the same with us, guys. What has the Lord put upon your heart? What has he called you to do? And maybe you put it on the back burner. Maybe you're waiting for some big sign in the sky or some voice to call to you. God speaks through his word. You need to listen, and then you need to obey, and then you need to walk by faith. He speaks through circumstances or situations, and he makes it clear what we need to do. I've seen it with Vacation Bible School. God was speaking to me and opening that door, but I needed to walk by faith. When he called me up here to Wisconsin, he opened the door, but I had to walk by faith. And the wonderful thing is if we're listening, if we're looking, he's always encouraging us. He's always encouraging us to go forward, to take those steps of faith and see what he's going to do in us and through us for his glory. We may be weak, but in the hands of God, we're not. We're mighty men of valor. There's no small calling in God's plans. We were created to live a life that changes this world. That's what we're here for, to change this world, to bring people into the kingdom of God. But we have to walk by faith. Psalm 90, verse 17 says, "And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands." In that psalm, Moses is asking God to allow his beauty to be seen in us and to work through us. I love that. Our walk or our life, all that we would do would be fruitful and bring glory to God. Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands. Yes, establish the work of our hands. He's basically saying, Lord, do something in my life that will touch the lives of people on earth and have value in eternity. See, people coming in the kingdom of God has value in eternity. What an amazing chapter here in Joshua this morning. We saw complaining. They thought too highly of themselves. You know, why can't we have this? Look at who we are. And then show yourself strong. Do the work instead of complaining. Okay, here it is. Oh no, it's too much for us, right? Okay, here's the work. I don't know. No, it's not. It's too much. And then the encouragement to walk by faith. The encouragement that the Lord gives us. It's incredible. Let me close with this story. We're told this. My car broke down and it cost $400 to get it fixed. $400 I didn't have. Why me, Lord? After all, I've been as good as most people. In fact, I've been better than most. Why are you treating me like this? Why are you punishing me this way? Then the TV went on the blink. And so did the dishwasher and the clothes dryer and the lawnmower and even the iron. Why me, Lord? Besides that, why at my age should I still be having financial problems? Why am I not set financially like some others I know? Why have you denied me opportunities for fame and fortune that you have given to others? Why me, Lord? Interesting, huh? He goes on, when I find myself starting to think like this, it sometimes helps for me to ask the same questions about other aspects of my life. Lord, what have I done that's so grand that you should have blessed me with a car, a TV set, a clothes dryer, a lawnmower, and an iron? Why did you give me all these things anyway? Why me, Lord? Lord, why did you permit me to be born in America with all its plenty? I could have been born in poverty-stricken Bangladesh instead of in rich America. Why me, Lord? Lord, why did you give me the opportunity to have a job when so many who are deserving as I are without work? Why me, Lord? Lord, why did you give me good health? Others died at my age of heart attacks or are crippled by accidents or disease. Why should I escape ill health when other religious people do not? Why me, Lord? Lord, why have you spared me from the sorrows that strike so many other families? Others, wonderful people, have lost close relatives, but I haven't. Why me, Lord? When I think of all the ways the Lord has blessed me, though I don't deserve it, I wonder how I could possibly complain about the relatively insignificant things that go wrong in my life from time to time. If I could only learn to count my blessings. If I can only learn to count my blessings. And, you know, it's so easy to complain, but boy, how much better to be thankful for what God has given us. Having hearts filled with thanksgiving to the Lord and see the work that God has done in us, is doing in us, and will do in us. Because the work he started, he's going to complete, right? So he's got more work for us. Praise God, he doesn't give up. You don't give up. You keep walking by faith, trusting in where the Lord is showing you to go, and see what he's going to do in you and through you. Oh, hearts of thanksgiving. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. I needed to hear that again, Lord. It's so important to have hearts that are filled with thanksgiving and praise unto you. We miss so much of all that you've blessed us with because we focus on the things that we don't have or the troubles we're going through. And I'm not saying that they're easy because many times they're so difficult, so overwhelming. But you never tell us to carry those troubles, those difficulties on our own. You tell us to lay them at your feet because you can handle them and we can't. And to rest in you, to give thanks to you and praise to you. Help us to be men and women who do that, Lord, that when the world looks at us, they see something completely different, that we're people filled with the joy of the Lord. No matter what happens in our life, they see the love we have for you, the joy we have. Thank you, Lord. We just ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.